Okay, I'd encourage you to have your Bibles open at 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and we'll be looking at the passage which we read earlier. I'd like to begin by asking you all a question, particularly a question to those in the room who've been Christians for some time. Can you remember a season in your life where all did look lost, but God provided in the final hour? It might have been a time where you were pleading with God and it looked like he wasn't going to answer at all, but then he did provide in the final minute. I think most Christians can think of a time like that. It might be a time where you have known particular financial burdens, and then God has provided money in that last minute through a source that you could have never thought of. We know that God provides for us. We know he provides for sparrows and lilies in the field from Matthew 6, verse 25 to 31. If that's the case, surely he looks after us, his children. Well, today's passage, the witch of Endor with Saul coming to visit her, at its heart, this is a passage about Saul failing. It's a passage about Saul failing to trust in God. So this is a haunting passage, and it gives us a picture of what it looks like when we do not trust in God. This is a picture of Saul visiting this evil witch, and what we have before us this morning is a what not to do passage, if you will. So before we go any further and look at this text, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have your word open before us this morning. We pray that you would speak to us. We ask that you would bless us for the study of your word. Make us more inclined to trust in you. Help us to trust in you wholly. In Jesus' name, amen. I think some context to today's passage would be helpful. So where are we when we drop into the dialogue or the passage here? Well, Saul and David have a sour relationship at this time, and Saul's attention is dedicated to war. The Israelites are fighting the Philistines, and Saul is the military leader. The battle against the Philistines is not looking good. It doesn't look good at all for Israel at this point. So the fighting is not going well. Israel is being defeated in battle. And you can imagine the situation. You can see Saul in his, perhaps his little tent away from the battle lines. And as he sits there hearing about the battle that's raging, maybe another messenger comes in yet again and opens the curtain door and says to him, we've lost another battle on the Western Front. Or then another messenger comes in and tells us that great leader that we had, that we'd pitched so much hope in, he's just died on the battlefield. It's not looking at all good, and the Philistine army are beating us. So we have Saul here with this bad news coming to him, and the bad news is stacking on top of the last bit of bad news that he received. Let me ask you at this point, what do you do in those situations? We're not military leaders in this room, but we do have those days when a bad thing stacks on top of another bad thing, on top of the last bad thing. Let's look at the text and see what Saul does in this situation. Verse 6, in the first instance, he does the right thing. He prays. He inquires of the Lord, we're told. He asks God what he should do. We read in verse 6 there that the Lord did not answer him. It says, it did not answer him by dreams or visions, nor by the Urim. Which, if you're like me, it makes you ask, what is the Urim? Well, it was a stone which made up part of the high priest's breastpiece. You remember it had all the coloured stones built into it. So back in the time of Moses and Aaron, the high priest would use the Urim and the Thummim as well to determine what the will of God was. So we need to remember back in those times, the average man on the street could not inquire of God. You needed to do so through the high priest. And the high priest would use this Urim and Thummim as a way of determining God's response. So here we have Saul inquiring of God. So far, so good. But God does not answer. He's afraid. Saul is desperate. So how should he respond? Let me ask you that. What should he do when he doesn't get that immediate answer from God? Well, it should cause him to cry out all the more to God. It should cause him to wait and see what God would do. Is that what Saul does, though? Do you remember what the passage says? Have a look at verse 8. Saul does not do well. He doesn't wait on God. He disguised himself, reading from the text, and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said to the woman, divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you. So out of fear, we have Saul consulting this evil medium, a necromancer, to ask about what's going to happen to him in the battle. He goes there so that she can tell the future to him, so that she can give him advice. I think Saul is looking for some hope at this point while on the battlefield. This is a pathetic picture of Saul. Supposedly he's this mighty king of Israel, but what's he doing? He's not in any picture of great leadership here. He's sneaking around at night in an outfit that disguises who he is and visiting this evil woman. So he gets to the medium. Let's see what happens. The woman is worried when Saul arrives. She's concerned that she might get in trouble for doing these practices. We read in verse 3, it says, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. Listen to this part. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. That's that same Saul who's visiting the medium right here. So undertaking the work of a medium at this time is illegal. And it was Saul who had enacted that law. Saul says to the witch, don't worry though. He asks her to call up Samuel, convincing her that she will not get in trouble. So the medium undertakes this seance, and Saul speaks directly with this apparition of Samuel, who tells Saul that he's going to die on the battlefield that next day. It's bad news. So understandably, Saul is terrified. He's so fearful and exhausted in that time that he's prostrate there on the ground, and he won't eat. He refuses to eat. So we've got this appalling picture of this shriveled up man on the ground there, starving and afraid. This was once this great leader who was chosen to lead the Israelites. And we see him scrawled on the floor of a grimy witch's den. There's no happy ending to this story. How does it finish up? The witch and Saul's friends do manage to convince him to eat a small morsel of food, but then they wander off into the night, into the darkness. And we know that they suffer defeat on the battlefield that next day. So that's the passage. Let's consider 3 points that we can learn, that we can glean from this example. First of all, our first point is that this is a what not to do message. Don't do this. We are not to dabble in necromancy. The point is clear and it's simple. What Saul does here in today's passage is wrong. It's wrong, and Saul would have known that it was wrong. He was the one that put the law into place that said that consulting with the dead is forbidden. He would have known Deuteronomy 18. I'll read from it. It says, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So what's happening in today's passage, we are told, is an abomination to the Lord. I don't know if you read the Sydney Morning Herald, we all make mistakes, but on the 30th of January this year, just almost a month ago, the Good Weekend magazine had an article, and it was talking about the significant uptick in people who are consulting mediums or fortune tellers during COVID-19. I think we all know there's certain uncertainties to our times that we've all experienced, particularly over this last year. And the Herald was telling us that a lot of people stuck in their homes are increasingly looking to mediums and fortune tellers online. Apparently you take up a Zoom call with a fortune teller and they charge you exorbitant amounts of money and tell you what they think might be your future. Again, it's people looking for hope. The same can be said for people who consult astrologers, tarot card readers, people who read their stars in the newspaper or a magazine. We're told here not to do it. Scripture says, do not dabble with these things. Oftentimes people read their star signs or say to you, oh, it's just silly, I read it for fun, but there's every now and then a little snippet of truth which happens to resonate with my reality. Well, we're never told about the ineffectiveness of these things in Scripture. They may well work. That's not being called into question. What we're told here is that it's evil and we are not to partake in it. The truth of the matter is that there is a constant spiritual battle that is raging. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And it then goes on to say that we are to take up the armour of God. Let's come back to today's text. What do we see in the passage? We have the witch calling up what she says is, verse 13, a god coming up out of the earth, or a spirit coming up out of the earth. We're not told how the witch did this. I think that's for our own good. We're not to inquire. We're not to dabble in these things. We're to be ignorant in the ways of sin. Romans 16:19 says to us, we are to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Okay, let me ask you the question that I'm sure you've been wondering about this passage. Was it really Samuel that spoke to Saul? Well, I hate to disappoint, but I don't think we'll be able to get a definite answer on that question today. I think it'd be unwise to say definitively one way or the other. But if opinions are divided, I'll give you two opinions. The first one's from Dale Ralph Davis, who we certainly respect. He says that, yes, it was really Samuel speaking face-to-face with Saul. He says the witch was able to call up Samuel's spirit from the dead. Verses 15 and 16 in today's passage did say, Samuel said. So Dale Ralph Davis would say, yep, that was really Samuel. He would say, Moses instructed Israel not to partake in divination, but God doesn't tell us that it doesn't work. He just says to stay clear of it. So that's one side. Yep, it really was Samuel. On the other side, we have Matthew Henry, who says that it wasn't the spirit of Samuel, rather this was Satan forming an apparition of Samuel. Henry says, and I think this is compelling, he says if it really was Samuel, then he would have advised Saul to repent, not just told him about the doom that he was about to face the next day. Interestingly, he also says if Samuel was really there speaking, he would have come down from heaven to speak, whereas the text tells us that this apparition came up as if to imply that the spirit was coming up from hell. I'll leave that with you. Inquiring of the devil, Ouija boards, like we said, tarot cards and the like, they open you up to the devil, they open you up to the realm of darkness, and we are not to do it. In today's materialistic society, I think even to speak of the spiritual world is jarring to many people. But make no mistake, the spiritual world is real, it is very dark, and we are not to open ourselves up to it. So as well as being a gateway to evil spirits, the use of these dark arts reveals what is essentially a distrust in God, a distrust in God. It shows that you don't trust God for your future, but you are looking elsewhere other than God. So our first point has been that we are not to delve into the evil world of necromancy. Our second point is that we are to put our trust in God alone. We're now going to speak about just putting our trust in God alone. In today's passage, Saul has seen that he's in trouble. He finds himself in this perilous situation on the battlefield with the Philistines. So at a time like this, he should have repented to the Almighty God. He should have been still and known that God is God, as we read in Psalm 46. He should have trusted in God alone to rescue him from that situation which he had acknowledged is hopeless. We know that God can win battles for us. He can definitely overpower evil that comes against us. I guess an example that comes to mind is Joshua fighting in Jericho. You know the story. On a human level, marching around a city day in and day out and then blowing trumpets should not win a battle for you. It shouldn't make walls fall down. We know from that passage, though, that Joshua and his men were called to obey God, to put their hope only in him, and to be faithful and obedient. Do you remember what they were told to do in that story? They were told to march around this fortified city with the enemy up there looking down on them for 6 days, march around the city. How do you think it would have felt to be in that army with the enemy up there looking so strong against you when you wake up on the morning of the 6th day and you're told to march around that army, that fortified city yet again? You'd be tempted to think to yourself, is God serious here? Does he want me to do this again? It's not working. So they denied themselves and they trusted only in God. And Joshua's example shows us that he trusted in God only, even when the outcome did look bleak. So I'd put it to you that Saul should have been more like Joshua. What about Paul? He's in prison in Acts 16 in the passage that Debbie read for us earlier. Verse 25 said, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They're there in jail. They were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. So that shows us what God can do. The jailkeeper wakes up. He was asleep while all this happened. He sees that the prison doors are wide open. He assumes that the prisoners have escaped on his watch, and he starts to get his sword ready to kill himself. Paul comforts him, though, at that point. Paul preaches the gospel to that jailer. We're told that he's saved, and his family, along with him, are baptized. So I suppose he would say that was his worst day of his life and the best day of his life all at the same time. And Saul, I would say to you, should have been more like Paul. The point is that we can trust wholly in God to save us and to provide for us, even when all hope seems to be lost. In our passage today, all hope seems to be lost for Saul. He didn't trust in God alone. If I was to use the phrase, he hedged his bets. He asked after God first and looked to evil spirits as a support, to be a backup option to God, if you will. This was an insult to God. We're told that divided worship of God is no worship at all. God has no place for syncretism, for worshipping him a little bit and other things a little bit. We're not to, again, to use that phrase, hedge our bets, if you will. What are some passages that you can think of that tell us we should worship God alone? Good Samaritan would be a good one to dwell on. One that I was thinking of was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There's no room there for any other thing. What about John 14, verse 6? Jesus replied, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no alternative there. We don't need a backup option. Those passages are instructive to us. We are to obey. We're told not to rely on God plus other things, but to rely on God alone. So our second point has been that Saul's example is instructive to us. We are to trust in God and God alone. So thirdly, just a quick point. Was Saul saved? And I put it to you that it does not look good. While Saul was God's chosen man to rule Israel, the Bible does indicate that a person's spiritual transformation can be ascertained through the fruit that he displays. So if a person is continually displaying bad fruit, it does not look good for their eternal salvation. Lots of people have surmised that the passage, verse 19 of the passage this morning, says that Saul was going to be with Samuel in heaven after he died. It says, "Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines," and then this part, "tomorrow you and your sons will be with me." But I put it to you, though, that this simply means that what Samuel is saying here is that Saul will simply be in the grave that next day. He will be dead. The Bible uses that term that we know, Sheol. And that refers to the grave, or it's the place where we go when we die. And after that, we face God in judgment. And then from there, we either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. So for us, we are called to trust in Christ alone for our hope, for salvation. We're called to place our trust in him today, even today, in real time and space while we're alive on this earth. Once we've died, it'll be too late. Chapter 28, our passage today, ends with a chilling picture of Saul and his companions walking off into the night, into the darkness. The passage says there, "Then they rose and they went away into the night." And it's a chilling and hopeless picture of a man exiting, moving off into the darkness, to death on the battlefield and into eternal torment and destruction. We have a cross-reference of these events from 1 Chronicles. And there the chronicler says that Saul going to see a medium was a major cause of his downfall, of his death and his demise. I'll read from 1 Chronicles chapter 10, where it says, "So Saul died for his breach of faith, in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium, seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord." As Christians, we know that our salvation does not depend on our actions. We have all sinned and fall short of God's glory, it says in Romans 3. We know what God commands of us, and we know that we have disobeyed him. Any good works that we do are good in themselves, but they will not save us. So could Saul have been saved? Even in light of these atrocities and sins and the evil of even going to see a medium, if he trusted in God alone, in Christ alone for his salvation, then yes, he would have been saved. And while we certainly hope that Saul turned from his ways, it does not look good from what we have before us. Some concluding thoughts now. Saul was a man who knew what God commanded of him. He knew how to talk the talk, but we see in today's passage he did not walk the walk. His rage and his distrust in God, they blinded him, and he erred, and he walked away from God. Throughout Saul's life, we see his life is punctuated with instances of him ignoring God's commands. And we saw today that his fear and his distrust in God, they caused him to act, and to act sinfully. We know what he did was wicked, and he went against what God told him to do. So we have lessons for us in this passage this morning. We know God's commandments, and we are to obey what he tells us to do. Circumstances in our lives change. We face trials. We face challenges. You know that. And we are to be obedient to God through them and wait for him. So today we saw Saul turning away from light and walking towards darkness, and then off into the darkness. This is instructional for us in the sense that we're to do the opposite. We are to turn our backs on darkness and walk in the light. So let me pray now that God would help us to do that in our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text, as dark, as wicked as it is. We know it's instructive for us. Lord, in times when we face trials and trials upon trials, we pray that you would help us to look to you and to look to you only. Give us patience in our obedience, Lord, and help us in those times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing, Oh to See the Dawn.